Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's good to be with you today. My text is Colossians 1, verse 15, well, to 19, but really 15 to 17. I'm particularly interested in verse 16 this morning, but those verses we'll take together. There is a theme in this letter to the Colossians, a big theme. I think there's two themes, really. The first theme is really chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then the second theme is chapter 3 and 4, the last two chapters. What's the theme of the early chapters? The supremacy of Christ. You'll find it at the end of verse 18. He says that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ must have the preeminence in everything, in all things. He must be supreme in all things. The supremacy of Christ is wonderful in this epistle. And then you could add to that the sufficiency of Christ from chapter 3 onwards. You don't need anything else. The motto of the reformers was, you know, that word they used to use, alone. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scriptures alone. You don't add anything. You don't need anything else. Christ is supreme and he is sufficient in everything. Well, what are we looking at in this message? The message I've got to share with you this morning is the supremacy of Christ over everything. You could add creation, but really everything. The supremacy of Christ over all creation, over everything. Now, here is one of the great statements. I think it's the greatest statement in the Bible on the person of Christ. In Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Let me read it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. How about this? All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In verse 19 he adds, and it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. If you want to know what that means, just read chapter 2 verse 19. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. Now what an incredible statement it is. There's so much packed into these verses in just a few verses. So let's try and, as quickly as we can, unpack some of these truths. First thing you want to see is in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. That's a statement, isn't it? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, what is God? What does he look like? Well, the answer the Bible gives is Jesus. What does God look like? What is he like? How do I know what God is like? Just read the Gospels. Read the person of Jesus. He's God revealed to man. He's the image of the invisible God. The word could be translated, he's the exact representation of God. So when you look at Jesus, when you read about Jesus, when you find out about Jesus, you're looking at God. What is God like? Jesus, exactly that. In John chapter 14, I'll turn to it now. Do you remember those words? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 6, the one we know so well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to God the Father. Nobody can come to God except through me. Look at what he says in the next verses. If you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. Can you see it? And I've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and then it will be sufficient. Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then at the beginning of verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Can you see what he's saying? If you've seen me, you've seen God. When will we see God? Show us. How are we going to see him? You've already seen him. I and my Father, he says in another place, are one. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice the words invisible God. No one has seen God, John's Gospel says that, at any time, but the only begotten Son. He has declared him. He has revealed him. If you see me, said Jesus, you've seen God. Now, I think it's a great statement. The image of the invisible God. You remember in the very Gospel of John in chapter 1, I want to turn to it, in John chapter 1 and verse 18. Look at these words. I just mentioned it. No one has seen God at any time. He who is in the bosom of the Father. He comes, who proceeds from the Father. He and the Father eternally one God. And yet separate persons in the Godhead. He has revealed him. Jesus has revealed him. No one has seen God, but Jesus has revealed him. He's the revelation of God. The Bible essentially is the revelation of God. And you get a further revelation. You get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And as you go through the Bible, a bit more of God and a bit more. You finally get to the New Testament. You remember how it puts it in Hebrews? God, who has spoken times past to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days, these are the last days, he's spoken through the Son. There's a greater revelation. He has come. He has spoken. Let me read you what Hebrews says there. I just quoted it. Listen to this. He has spoken to us through his Son, who is the brightness of his glory. Here it is again, the express image of his person. Hebrews 1 verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the brightness of his glory. Can you see it? He's the express image of his person. People will ask you, you know, what's so special about Christianity? Why is your religion more important or more better than any other? Why should it be treated any differently? Why is it so special? Well, because Christ is God. Jesus is God. He's the image of the invisible God. Paul says he is God manifest in the flesh. God, we have it at Christmas time. God with us. The great testimony of the early church, I think, used to have it on here. It's not there anymore, is it? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Listen to Colossians 1, again, verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. And then he adds, the firstborn over all. Look at the words he uses many, many times. All creation. Notice he says the firstborn over all creation. Now the cults love these words, particularly. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus is just the firstborn. He's just a creature. He's not God. He's just created, the firstborn. Oh, that's nonsense. No, look at the context. Look at the words we've just read already. The word firstborn in the Bible really means firstborn son. It really is the first of many. The idea of, you can't just say he's just created. He's just a first creation that God made. Doesn't mean that. We've seen and mentioned already is the image of the invisible God. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. If you see me, you're seeing God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. No, the first really means the first of a new creation. You have it in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He uses that word twice. The first to rise from the dead with a glorified body. Christ literally has taken a human body. God became man. God manifest in the flesh. And he lived as a man. He joined his nature to humanity. He humbled himself and became a man. And he lived as a man in order to keep the law. And then he died in our place on the cross. He died our death. He died as a man. And then he rose again from the dead as a man with a glorified body. He's the first. Can you see it? The firstborn from the dead. The first of a new race. And what is true of him is true of every other Christian. That's a glorious truth in itself. I don't want to get sidetracked. But as he died, we die. As he rose, we rise with him. And what happened to him will happen to us. Christian, you will rise again with a glorified body. And when you see him, says, on that day, you'll be like him. But that's another thought. He's the firstborn. And if you are part of the family, he's the elder brother. He's Christ, our elder brother. The first. The rest, what are they called? What are we Christians called? We're called the sons of God. The sons of God. And he's the elder brother, the firstborn. It primarily has this connotation or this meaning. That some of it, the big meaning is that he is the one who will inherit everything. The firstborn in the Bible inherits everything. And that's the primary reason he uses these words. Why? Because he's the firstborn, listen to him, over all creation. Can you see it now? It's his. He's going to inherit it all. It's all his. That's what he's saying. He made it all, and he made it all for him. It's his. No, Jesus is God. This is not a statement saying that he's just some created being. No, it's saying Jesus is God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God revealed to man. What a marvelous truth it is. Let me quote you a carol we sing at Christmas. Do you remember the words? Christ by highest heavens adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God revealed, God manifest. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of God. Now, just saying that alone now, can you see the supremacy? If he is that, and he is, can you see it? Not Jesus, a great prophet, a great teacher, a great religious leader. Not Jesus, one amongst many, one amongst the prophets and the teachers of history, the religious leaders. No. He is supreme over all creation. Christ is supreme because he's the image of the invisible God. You could stop there and leave it this morning. We go home. That's enough. Why is Christ supreme? Because he is God. He is God. In him dwells all the fullness of God. Secondly, he's the creator of all things. If he's God, he's the creator, it follows on logically. Now, I'm not going to waste any time disputing the theory of evolution. The Bible simply says we should read our Bibles that way. We shouldn't be too concerned in that sense. How do we argue against that? Well, in the beginning, God, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created. That's what it says, created heaven and earth. More specifically, everything was created, the Bible says, by, not only by God, but by Jesus, it adds. By Jesus. He's the creator. Oh, the glory of this truth. He is the creator. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. All things were created. No wonder he ends that verse by saying, verse 18, that he may have the preeminence in all things. He may have the supremacy. Everything was created by Jesus. Oh, it's giving him the position that's rightly his. There's a reason we'll see that, and we'll come to it, that he has the supremacy. A big reason. But Christ is creator. Let's stay at this for a minute. Over everything. He made everything. John's gospel says, without him, nothing was made that was made. He was the Word, yes, but the Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. All things made through him. Nothing made without him. The world came into being through Christ. Here in Colossians 1, this magnificent statement, it simply says, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. All things were created. It's incredible. Through him and by him, All things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Then he adds it again, all things were created through him, by him, through him. In Hebrews chapter 1, he says that not only did he create everything, he says he upholds everything. He upholds everything by the word of his power. He sustains everything. Paul, in that great sermon in Acts 17, says, in him, Christ, we live and move and have our being, our total human existence, our spiritual existence. In him, I love the way the Bible puts it, in him, by him, through him. It's always him. The focus is on him. He is God. He is creator. It's by his power, his creative power. And notice the phrase, I love the phrase he uses in this section. Over and over again, he just keeps saying it, all things, all things. You see it? All creation, yes, but him, for by him, all things were created. All things. And then he adds visible, invisible. That's all that you can see and all that you can't see. The visible creation, the invisible creation. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things, again, were created through him. And he is, verse 17, before all things. And in him, all things consist. He couldn't say it so many times, could he? He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things. I think we get the point, don't we, when we read him like that. In all things, he must have the preeminence. Oh, what a statement it is. All things in heaven, that's angels, it's all the created beings, the invisible, angelic host, the supernatural world, all things on earth, everything you can see, the visible natural world. Thrones, dominions, the visible, principalities and powers, all created through him. All created for him. Hebrews 1 says that. He's not an angel. He's greater than the angels. He created the angels. When he comes into the world, it says, let all the angels worship him. They were created by him and for him and through him. What a statement this is. And listen to this, verse 17. And he is before all things. We've already mentioned in him all things consist. He is before all things. What's he saying? Well, he's saying he is the eternal, everlasting God, who is before all things. The Bible described Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Why? Because he's the first and the last. He says it himself, he's the beginning and the end. He's before time, before creation. All things created by him, all things upheld by him. Oh, what power. We could just think upon that power this morning, the meditative thought to get hold of, the supremacy of Christ's power. He doesn't have power, Jesus. He's not powerful, it's Jesus. He has all power. All power, all power. He is almighty and almighty. There's not a room in the universe for another. Can you see it? Only him. He has supremacy. His glory fills the heaven and earth. He's the almighty. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You want a great statement on this? Turn to the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. What about this for a statement? Listen to this. He says, therefore, verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. You remember this passage is about the apostles referring to Jesus' ascension and then giving gifts to the church. He gave pastors and teachers, evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body. But look at this statement, though. We just read past this bit and get to the gifts. We miss this. Now this ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower part of the earth. He humbled himself, became a man, but further, even to death. That's what he's saying. He also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended. Now the ascension, the glorious resurrection and ascension of Christ. Ascended, listen to this, far above all the heavens, I can't believe this verse. That he might fill all things. Can you see that? He might fill all things. That's a staggering statement. He ascended far above the heavens that he might have this position of supremacy, that he might fill all things. What a statement. Christ is not only, Paul's saying he's not only before all things, he's not only the one who in him all things exist and consist. There's nothing without him. He's not only the before all things eternal God, the everlasting God, the almighty God. He's telling us here he's the infinite God. Infinite without measure, without size. In him, think about it, this body of Jesus dwells all the tabernacle, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's mind-blowing. He is without measure, without limit. Remember Solomon? Solomon built a temple, didn't he? Do you remember? And he said to God in that prayer, he said, you know, he said, even this house is too small for you. The heavens can't contain you. The universe is too small to contain you. God fills all creation. That's what the Bible says. There is no place where he is not. Nowhere. I love Psalm 139. I was with somebody reading it to them yesterday. It's always a comfort to people who have been ill, particularly. You know, when I awake, I am with you. But where can I go from your presence? Is it a favorite of yours? If I go to the ends of the earth, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, there's no escaping anywhere you can go where God isn't. He fills, that's what he's saying. He fills all things. That doesn't mean pantheism. That doesn't mean God and his creation, he fills the creation, that he's in the creation, that he and his creation are one. In that sense, that's nonsense. That's a great heresy. Everything is not God. God is separate from his creation. He's not his creation. He is separate from his creation. But God is everywhere. The opposite side of the coin of that is he is everywhere. He is in all his creation. There's no part of his creation where God doesn't fill it. He fills all things. How about that? The universe, the earth, the sky, the clouds. Think about it. The flowers that you see now at springtime's on its way. Oh, the birds of the air, the animals, the beautiful creation, the trees. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see that? I'm asking you, can you see that this morning? Do you see Christ in creation? Do you see Jesus in creation? Because it's his work, his handiwork. It was made by him. It was made through him. And he fills it all. That's the amazing thing. He fills it all. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. It reveals it. We have a greater revelation than creation. That's Christ. But in that creation, Christ is revealed. Paul says it in Romans 1. This is the great sin of our generation, repeated throughout history. What do they do? They are ignorant of God. They do not see, or they refuse to see God's invisible attributes, which are clearly seen by the things that he has made. They're without excuse. No matter what they believe in, they're without excuse. So man by sin refuses to acknowledge the things, says Paul, that are clearly seen. You read it, Romans 1. That's where the wrath of God. They're just suppressing what is there. What does he do then? Well, he looks at the sunset. He looks at the sky. He looks at the mountains and the birds. He looks at the beauty of, and he looks at the beauty of nature, as he would call it. He likes to watch, he would say it's wonderful. He'd like to watch the TV and put Richard Attenborough. Who doesn't like to watch Richard Attenborough? Those great nature programs, marvellous. Ah, but this is the issue. He doesn't see Christ. That's the problem. He doesn't see Christ. He doesn't see the Creator. He fails to see God's revealed person and power in his creation. His invisible attribute. Why not? Well, verse 13 of Colossians 1 tells us why. Because he's delivered us from the power of darkness. They haven't been delivered. They're still under the God of this world who's blinded their mind so they cannot see. He's unable to see. He can't see. He's blind to it. The power that's revealed. Oh, but the glory of Christ is there. And we should see it. As Christians, we should see it. We should enjoy it. It's there for all to see. And we, of all people, should see it. The things that he has made. He's the creator. Listen to this. He's the creator of all things. For by him all things were created. All things. All things were created through him. Now lastly, number three. All things were created for him. For him. Now why would I preach on a verse like this today on your anniversary? Well, I think we need to align again and remind ourselves what the church is about. I could have preached on, you know, the next verse is he's the head of the body, the church. But I feel to get the bigger picture, because that links into being the preeminent one for the good of the church. But let's align the church back into where it should be. Put Christ in his rightful place. All things were created, says the Bible, not by him only, but for him. Can you see the difference? Verse 16, all things were created through him, and then he adds, and for him. That's a staggering statement, isn't it? It's one thing to say Christ created everything. It's another to be told that all things were created not only by him, but for him, for him. The supremacy of Christ then, it jumps off the page. He created everything. By him all things were created. That's incredible. Can you see it? All things were created for him. Even more incredible to me. So you ask the question, why did God create the world? Why did he make you? Why did he make me? Why did he make this town of Preston? Why did he make this nation of Britain? Why did he make the world? Why did he make man? What's the ultimate purpose? Why does the world exists today? Why does it still exist? The Bible gives a staggering answer. It's all for Christ. It's all for him. Yes, it is. It's all for Jesus. It's all, everything for him. He is supreme. What's so special about Jesus? It's all about him. The whole universe is about him. It was made by him. It was made for him. That's the great supreme statement of his supremacy above everything. It's all his. It's been given to him. He rules it. He reigns over everything. Remember that. He reigns over everything. He has supremacy over everything. Jesus, Wesley wrote the name, I over all, in hell or earth or sky. There's no greater name. His name is above every other name. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Do you remember this statement? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And then he has, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. He's put all things under his feet to be head. And remember, the supremacy is for a purpose for the church, head for the church. You can't get more supreme than that, can you? You can't. He made it all. He owns it all. He rules it all. And God has given him everything. Given him the supreme name that's above every other name. It's incredible. Now, undoubtedly, if you know your Bibles and put it all together, it's a kind of destined reward. Why does he have everything? Why is it given all to him? Why is it for him? Because he's the one who came to redeem mankind. He's the one who humbled himself, who was God, creator, made man. He's the one who gave himself, who came to the communion table for us. And because he humbled himself and did that, he's highly exalted now. He's got the name that's above every other name. And he inherits everything. Oh, the glory of Christ. It's all for him. There is no other purpose. I'll say this very carefully. There is no other purpose to this world except Christ. None other. It's all for him. That's why the Bible keeps on saying, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus. So then if that's the case, and I believe with all my heart the Bible is saying that, then we can make some obvious conclusions, can't we? What are they? Well, what's the purpose of life? The chief end of man, the love of the catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief purpose that God created man. But you see, Christ is God. It's to glorify Christ. It's all for his glory. The essence of the gospel is to bring us into a relationship with God in order that we might enjoy him forever. This is the order in the Bible. In order to live right, we are to know God. We are to be in a relationship with God. We are to live for God. We are to glorify God, live for Christ. Paul put it brilliantly, didn't he, in Philippians. For me, to live is Christ. That's life. That's basic life. Not some super deluxe model of Christianity. You know, you sometimes get a person come into a church and they're wonderful Christians and everyone goes, oh, she's marvellous, he's wonderful, he's fantastic, the way they live. Oh, if only I could. And I always pull them up and say, that's normal Christianity. They're not super deluxe models. You should all be like that. For me to live is Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. They're not living with any purpose. Their purpose is all wrong. Do you remember when you were saved? When you found Christ? You found the meaning and the purpose of your existence. You realized this was so mind-blowingly massive. It wasn't a bit of religion or a bit of added on to your life. This was everything. For me to live is Christ. It's that simple. It's that profound. The goal of all creation is Christ. It's to know Christ, to live for Christ, and to enjoy him forever. What about the future of mankind? Facing a possible escalation of war in Europe, here we are. We've been here before. Many people are perplexed. A lot of people are, they've gone through a worldwide pandemic, and now we have a possible worldwide war. And we have war, real war in Europe. What about it? What do we say? What's our message to them? What's the future? It's all here. The Bible says that all this world belongs to Christ. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. It's his kingdom. The kingdom of God shall reign. Who is the king? Christ is king. And he will reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end to it. No end to it. He is before all things. I love it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is who he says he was, doesn't he, in the Bible. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus' own words. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's the Almighty. Oh, listen. He has made us, Paul John writes like this, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The most terrible day, I believe, in the history of this world will be the second coming of Christ. It won't be some third limited nuclear war. We know it's limited because Christ is going to stop it. That's not the terrible day. The terrible day is when he appears on the clouds of heaven to come. What will happen? Well, they'll weep and they'll wail and they'll mourn. Why? Because they're not ready. Because they haven't lived for him and they haven't acknowledged him as God and as the owner of everything and the creator of everything. And that he is their very life and they've lived without him. And now they're going to meet him as their judge. No chance of salvation. And they'll call for the mountains to fall on them. They'll mourn for him who comes on the clouds of heaven. We will be rejoicing if we're Christians. We will be coming with him. Caught up to meet the Lord with glorified bodies. But the rest will be in a terrible state. Listen to the end of the Bible. You remember Revelation 22? This is how it ends. He says, don't seal the words of the prophecy. The time is at hand. It is at hand, friends. Listen, who is unjust, let him be unjust. He was filthy, let him be filthy. He was righteous, let him be righteous. He was holy, let him be holy. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven. What for? To claim his own. It belongs to him. It is inheritance. Now, can you see the practical how practical this all is. It's a practical truth. For example, in Colossians 1 verse 27, he talked about the mystery which has been hidden and now revealed to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 3 verse 1, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, then you will appear with him in glory. Oh, I say, if I believe this stuff, if I believe this Christianity, I'm saying in effect that I believe everything belongs to him. That's what I'm saying. I believe the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross and rose again. But what am I saying? I'm saying I believe everything belongs to him and everything is for him. All is for him. So you make some practical application then. You're really, in a sense, saying this. I'm just reminding you what you've just testified to. You've got to be saying, I'm not my own. Do you know you're not your own? You're not your own. You belong to him. He's bought you and paid for you in any case. I've been bought with a price. I live, says Paul, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The hope of glory. Oh, I live for him who loved me, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, and gave himself for me in Galatians. For him who died and rose again. Christ, he says, is our life. For me to live is Christ. That's the Christian application. And so, it's so basic, it's so simple, it's supremely profound. It's the doctrine that separates mankind into two groups. And we are in one group or the other. And this is the essence of the work of the church, to get people into the right grouping. Essentially, people are lost or they're saved. How many people are saved around this area? How many people are lost? How many people are non-Christians or Christians? The Christian's saved, the non-Christian's lost. The Christian has Christ. The non-Christian is without Christ. And if you're without Christ, the Bible says you're without hope, you're without God. They live for themselves. What is a Christian? They live for Christ. Are you living for yourself? Which category are you in? Are you living for Christ? Those who hold on to their life in this world, said Jesus. And those who have realized it belongs to Christ and have given it to him. The Christian realizes that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all they say. Not just God, not just the image of the invisible God, not just the creator of all things, not just that all things were created by him and through him, but for him. For him. And that means they're the ones who've come to see the meaning of life. You've got it. You understand the meaning of life. What's the meaning of life? Christ. That's why this passage in Colossians is so glorious. It puts Christ in his rightful place as the center of the universe. Can you see it? In all things, he must have the preeminence, the supremacy. So let me ask you in closing, is Jesus that to you? He either is or he isn't. You say he's Lord over all. Well, is he Lord over you? Are you living in submission to Christ? So many people say, I believe in Jesus in the church, friends. In the church that are in the wrong group. Jesus said it, while you're coming, Lord, Lord. But you don't do what I say. Is he reigning, you see, over you? Reigning. We sing that hymn, King of our life, I crown you now. Thine must the glory be. But do we do it? Jesus, for many Christians, I would put it like this, is a bit like Queen Elizabeth II. I'm not going to be unkind to Queen Elizabeth II, but she's not a proper monarch, you know. Not a proper queen, she's a constitutional monarch. She doesn't have any power. Stripped her of her power. We have the power in the government. She doesn't have any authority or power. Oh yes, she's a monarch, she's a queen. We say, God save our gracious queen. And then we add, and long to reign over us. But she doesn't reign over us. She's just a constitutional monarch, get it? Many people have a Jesus like that. Jesus is no more less like Queen Elizabeth II for them. They have a Jesus like that. There's only one Jesus in the Bible. There's not two. There's only one. And he must have the supremacy. He either reigns over us or he doesn't. He's either king or he isn't. He's supremacy over everything. That means you get yourself in line with the Bible and bring your church and your life and everything into the supremacy of Christ. What's the secret of Christianity? The supremacy of Christ. Put yourself in that. What's the secret of the church? The supremacy of Christ. Because he is supreme over everything. All we are doing is putting ourselves in line with him, his biblical place, his biblical position. And that's how we communicate the gospel to the world. How do we communicate the gospel? Since the dawn of history, man has been looking for answers, still is. The people outside are watching the news today. They're worried and perplexed. They're looking for answers. They won't get them on the BBC or Sky TV or on the internet. Asking, philosophizing over the purpose of the world, still seeking answers and questions. What's the primary cause of the universe? They've been told it's a Big Bang. Ah, but who caused the Big Bang? Ah, they haven't got an answer to that. They still don't know. What's the purpose and meaning of life? Let me put it like this. If you accept their answers to that they're given the people today, the philosophies of men, you've got to only come to one conclusion. If you read the books, there is no purpose. It's meaningless. Ecclesiastes, life is meaningless. That's why so many people are committing suicide and they're hopeless. The people around this area have no purpose because they're without Christ and without God. And their life is without meaning. Now contrast that with what you have, what the Bible tells us. What is it? I've got Christ is the primary cause of the universe. And Christ is the primary purpose of the world. He's the image of the invisible God. Oh, listen, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible, visible. All things were created through him and for him. Let me close. It's not a hymn. I wouldn't have inflicted this hymn on you this morning. But it's a big hymn to sing. But we did sing Crowning with Many Crowns, mine. So, but listen to this one. I close with some words from this. All hail the power of Jesus' name. That angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem. And crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe. I love this line. On this terrestrial ball. This little ball, this tiny little pinprick in the universe amongst billions of galaxies. Let every person on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. That's what we've got to do today. Join in the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. There's the message. God grant us to live in the light of it. What are we doing? We're living as those who believe and know and have found not only the cause, but the purpose of everything. It's Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word again. It's a marvelous text, a marvelous truth. We ask your blessing upon it today, Lord. And grant us your grace, Lord, not only to believe it, but to live in the light of it. Amen.